Amen. Thank you, Brian. You may be seated. And if you would like a Bible, and you would like to turn through a Bible with us today, just raise your hand up and we will hand you one so that you have that opportunity. Or, of course, you can use your own Bible or a smart device. Do you have any hands going up today? Okay. All right. If you have your Bible, then go ahead and turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we find ourselves today. Now, as we've gotten into 2 Peter, we have Peter reminding his audience, right? He's reminding them of sound teaching. He's reminding them of sound doctrine. He's also reminding them of how this doctrine and belief affects their behavior as well. Now, false teachers have come in, and we'll get some into that today, the false teachers that have invaded and have come into this Christian community and are trying to teach false teaching. But as they're coming in, Peter is saying, no, let me remind you of what sound doctrine is. And we've covered this, but truth, when a new teacher comes in, or a false teacher, false prophet, whoever comes in and has new truth from God, that's what was happening here. And they're bringing in new truth, and Peter is saying, no, I've already given you the truth. I have received from Jesus Christ. He gave me the teaching. I give this teaching to you. You believe this truth, but you don't keep receiving new truth from these false teachers, okay? So last week we covered verse 16 through 18, and in this, in between 16 and verse 21, we find that he gives two major reasons to validate and substantiate his teaching and the authority that he is teaching with. So there between 16 and 18 we looked, and he says, remember, I'm not making this up. This is not a myth. This is not make-believe. He says, I was an eyewitness and an ear witness to everything that Jesus taught. But he kind of brings all this to a big focal point. He reminds them that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that during this time, he and two other disciples, they go up to the mountain. And again, we covered this last week, but four men go up along with three men with Jesus. They go up to the top, and all of a sudden, one of them is transfigured before their eyes. And what is that transfiguration? It's a metamorphosis, that he goes up looking just like a human, just like one of them, but right before their eyes, his other nature comes forth, and they see the other nature of Jesus, which Jesus is not just a man, Jesus is God. And the light is so bright they can't look, and they go into this great description, the different gospel writers, about how bright it was and what they could see and what they couldn't see and the brightness. But then in the brightness appears Moses and Elijah, and how significant that was, because Moses had been dead for over 1,000 years, right? We have Elijah, who had been gone for over 800 years, and that yet they're there speaking with Jesus. Now, Peter draws from this because it's an amazing account. He is saying false teachers are coming in, but let me tell you of the teaching and the authority that I teach with. It comes from the very one who is not just a man. This is God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And also, he comes with all of the backing of the law and the prophets. He comes with the backing of Moses. He comes with the backing of Elijah and all the prophets. So God the Father, we have Moses, we have Elijah, all saying, listen to him. And that's exactly what God the Father says when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, listen to him. This is my Son. So that's what Peter was saying here in the first portion there, verse 16 through 18. Just making sure that everyone understands there is no higher teaching authority than Jesus Christ. He comes with the full backing of everything that God has revealed so far. Now let's move on to this verse 19 through 21, as he's going to give us something else to validate, substantiate, to prove that where his teaching is coming from. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, and we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if you were asked this, and you covered a little bit of this in discipleship even last week, but if you were asked something like, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Or what makes the Bible different from other religious books? What would come to your mind? And many of you gave multiple great answers last week during your time of discipleship. But one we're going to cover today is what Peter is talking about right here. He is talking about fulfilled prophecy. He is talking about the fact that God has spoken to prophets, and he has announced things to come, and they come exactly as God has foretold. So if you take the Bible as a whole, there's over 1,500 prophecies in it. 62 out of the 66 books have prophecy in them. Over one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. Now, you may not think that's that big of a deal because you've kind of grown up in church, grown up around the Bible, but compared to any other religious book out there, there's nothing like this. Because this prophecy, we have to remind ourselves, is like a divine fingerprint of God. What makes this book different than every other book is God speaks about things that are going to come to pass, and they come to pass exactly like that. Who can do such a thing? And this brings this teaching, this authority, to a whole different level, because now we realize, who could do that? I can't do that. Can you tell me what's going to happen exactly next year? Can you tell me exactly what's going to happen 100 years from now, 800 years from now, 1,000 years from now? Can you describe, as David did, even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ before crucifixion was even a death method? It's just amazing. So who can do such a thing? Well, it shows that God is involved in all of this, and this is his inspired word. Because if you think about it, there's only one who knows everything. This is omniscience, all right? God is omniscient. He has perfect knowledge of all things past, all things future, all information God has. So how can a prophet speak about something that's going to come to pass? Well, it's not his own doing. It's not like he's just saying, you know, I think things are going to turn out like this in 5 years or 10 years. Or, you know, I think God's going to send a Messiah, a Savior, and maybe he's going to do this, and maybe he's going to die like that. That's not it at all. So a prophet is specifically chosen by God, given the words of God to speak. And God knows what's going to happen in the future. We'll speak this about what's going to happen in the future, and it validates and authorizes and approves his messenger back here, the prophet. We're going to get into some of that today, because this is what Peter is talking about here. He's like, hey, I am teaching you, and what I have taught you, that I'm reminding you, this comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, whom God the Father told us to listen to. And everything that I have listened, I have told now to you. And also, it's not just that Jesus came out of nowhere. Jesus comes with the backing of the prophets, the backing of the law, and he comes fulfilling all of these prophecies as well. So as all of this proof is in Jesus Christ. He has taught us, and this is what I'm teaching you. Don't be looking to these false teachers, okay? Now, let's look just quickly. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6, and I'm going to tie in verse 16 as well on that. The whole chapter is good, but it takes a little while to get through. But Psalm 139, just to kind of wrap your mind around the omniscience of God. Again, omniscience sounds like a big fancy word, but we just have the prefix there, omni, meaning all, and the word science is right after that. Now, science, depending on who you are, you might have bad negative connotations when I say the word science, but it just means knowledge, okay? So we have God with all knowledge, omniscient, perfect knowledge of everything. So Psalm 139, 1 through 6, we get a glimpse of this. The psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, on your own this week, I encourage you to go back maybe in the mornings, whenever you do your devotion, and read the whole passage of Psalm 139. But in this section, you see that God knows everything. God is not waiting for David to act, and then God gains that information. He doesn't even have to wait for David to speak, and then God knows what he's going to speak about. But he knows the thought that is in his head. He knows the word before it even comes out of his mouth. And you begin to think, wait, who can do that? Who can try to wrap your mind around that for a second? You can't, and that's God. Because we can understand to a degree God, but we have to understand that this attribute of God is incommunicable, meaning we don't possess this. We do not have that ability to know everything that is going to happen to all people at one time and all events at one time. This is God and God alone, okay? Psalm 139, verse 16, look what he goes on to say. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none." Wow. This in this passage, I'm just giving you a little hint here, just a little taste, okay? But this is the omniscience of God. So when we take that in and begin to understand, okay, so you're saying God knows everything? Yes, absolutely everything. There is nothing that he does not know. Now, since God has a perfect knowledge of everything, he often validated his prophets by giving them precise information about future events. So when you think of the Old Testament, almost any book you can think of, not everyone, of course, but almost, you have a prophet's name to that book. And these are prophets from God. You have other books that are written by prophets. The first five books, they're written by Moses, and God spoke through him. He spoke the word of God, right? So prophets are instrumental. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20 says, "Our faith is founded upon, built upon, the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone." And this is what Peter is getting at here. Now, these prophets, again, you don't get to pick yourself to be a prophet. They are chosen by God, same as the apostles were and same as you were as well. But look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. I'll give you a chance to find it. Feel free to use your table of contents or try to feel free to race your neighbor to see who can find Jeremiah the fastest. And we're also going to be looking at Ezekiel just quickly after that. So feel free to, again, use your table of contents. Those books of the Bible, of course, you're not turning to probably quite often, so don't feel bad if it takes you a moment to get to. But I just want to give you an example of how God would specifically call out and choose a prophet, a person to have his voice to speak, that he would speak through. So Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verse 4 through 7, so you kind of get your mind wrapped around who a prophet is and why Peter is saying this is so important, the prophetic word. Verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Sounds a lot like what David was saying over here in 139. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command, you shall speak." Okay, so here we find a calling of a prophet, that this is how Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. God says, hey, before you were born, I consecrated you. This is what you are going to do. Does God have to wait to see how Jeremiah's life ends up? And is he better than others? Or is he doing okay? And he's looking at all these to see who's most qualified to be a prophet. We don't find anything like that. God knows all things. He is omniscient. And he has chosen Jeremiah to be a prophet. Jeremiah thus will be a prophet. And he will receive the words of God. And this is what we have in the book of Jeremiah. Now flip over to Ezekiel. We find, again, just two quick examples here, okay, on what a prophet is. Again, this is not just their own decision. Woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I want to be a prophet. We see God is choosing them. God is giving them his words to speak. And here we're given a very specific calling, a specific day even, that Ezekiel is called to be a prophet. It says, in the 13th year, verse 1, Ezekiel 1, "In the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month," it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, "the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, and in the land of the Chaldeans, by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now, lots of geographical locations and cities and names right there, okay? But what I'm calling your attention to is you have Ezekiel, who was not a prophet, and then you have a very specific calling here where Ezekiel even says, hey, it was on this exact day, the 13th year in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, and he even gives his location. I was among the exiles, and I was near this canal of water when I was called to be a prophet. And God said, you are going to have my words. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. So we have Ezekiel the prophet, and we have his prophecy there in the book of Ezekiel. Now, when Peter is talking about this, the prophetic word and how important it is, this is what he's referring to, because the prophets had the word of God. Peter, the apostle, has the word of God. He heard God speak on the Mount of Transfiguration, authorizing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That teaching has been passed on down to him, and it comes with the backing of the prophets as well. It's all from one single source. Even though you have the word of God written by multiple prophets, written by multiple apostles, you have one divine source of the Bible. It is God. And God is speaking through the prophets. He is speaking through his apostles. Now, what would happen if an apostle said something was going to happen and it did not come to pass? We've looked at that before, but Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22, if you'd like to look there with me or just listen, either way is fine. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. Now, because you might be thinking still, what if a prophet claimed to be a prophet of God and could someone do that? And truly someone could do that. And truly people did do that. But in Deuteronomy, we have a very striking warning from God for someone who claims to be a prophet and who is not. Look what he says. He says, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, again, not chosen by God to speak in his name. This person is presuming to speak in his name. Anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the Lord that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, and is a word that the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. All right, so long story short here, God is using prophetic fulfillment as a marker of these true prophets versus false prophets. So if a false prophet came into Israel and says, thus says the Lord, you know, 3 days from now there's going to be a massive hailstorm or whatever the prophecy is, and 3 days later the hailstorm does not come, then is that a true prophet or false prophet? Well, that's a false prophet. And he says, this is capital punishment in the time of Israel. Why is that a capital punishment? I mean, you know, so he got a prophet wrong, prophecy wrong. Because this is a person, a creature, claiming to have the words of the Creator. This is a person claiming to be had the voice of God when it's just whatever he wants to say. This is a capital punishment in that day because it's the highest offense. You're impersonating God, right? It's very similar to even Galatians like 1:8 comes to mind where false teachers had come in presenting a different gospel than Paul had presented to them. And Paul says, hey, no, even if I or an angel from heaven presents to you another gospel than the one we presented to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, because it's that serious. If people claim to have the voice of God and they don't, they are fraudulent, they're impersonating God, and they can lead Israel at this time during Deuteronomy astray. So he says, hey, if they say something's going to happen and it doesn't come true, they are not from God, because God has perfect knowledge. Could God get a prophecy wrong? Think about that for a moment. Does he have to gain information? Can he lose information? No, he's not. He's not succumbing to to old age or anything like that, or forgetfulness like we are prone to do. Right? God has perfect knowledge. He loses none. He gains none. So if God says this is going to happen through his prophet, it will happen exactly as he said, or else this prophet is not the real prophet. Now, what does this look like today? Now, by the way, as you think of this, Israel was strictly forbidden to look, to try to find out what is going to happen in the future. And they were strictly forbidden to do this because this is a divine attribute of God. Only God is omniscient. But they would go elsewhere and do different things to try to get an edge up on the future, to know what's going to happen. Do people still do that today? I mean, how many times can you open a newspaper, magazine, or whatever, or different social media now, and the horoscopes are even listed, right? Well, what is that? Well, that is something that would be strictly forbidden. It's people trying to get an edge up on the future, trying to know what's going to happen when God says, hey, that's not for you. Don't be looking to that information. What about even Christians? Are there people professing Christians who will attempt to do such thing today? And if you're around certain people in certain different groups, you can find that that would be true, where people professing to be a Christian try to predict or foretell or announce future events in your life. And you'd need to be extremely careful of that kind of thing. And in general, it's best just to turn away and run, all right? Because we don't see that happening now. We have the prophets that everything is built upon, the apostles everything is built upon, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we have the completed Word of God. And if you want to hear God's voice, then you read God's Word, right? So this is God's Word. Now, let's move on. Verse 19, go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 19, chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he continues on. He says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So what is this prophetic word, if you look back at 19, that Peter is referring to? And it appears that he is referring to not just prophecy in general, but he's referring to the messianic prophecies that are in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, you have around 1,500 prophecies, such as this event will happen on this day. If you think back to the time of Exodus, right, Moses would go to the Pharaoh and say, you know what, tomorrow at this time, this is going to happen. Gnats are going to invade the land. At this time tomorrow, this day, these things are going to happen. Frogs are going to invade your land, etc. So some of those prophecies are quick and immediate, and they don't necessarily have to do with the coming Messiah. But many of the prophecies in the Old Testament are detailed descriptions of things the Messiah is going to accomplish one day. And so how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Is because the Old Testament has given us basically, you might say, these boxes that are going to be checked. The Messiah will be born here. He will do this and this and this and this. He will die like this, and this person will betray him. He'll be turned over. And it's just on and on and on. So you get to the New Testament, and Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies, right? So this is what Peter is alluding to here. It's like the prophetic word is been fully confirmed in who Jesus Christ is. So the fulfillment of prophecy is confirmation that God is in control and that Jesus is the Messiah. So even as a believer today, we rest in this. And even Christians will often have moments of doubt. And here we have to remember, Peter is writing to believers. He's like, hey, rest in this truth. I'm telling you, I heard this. I saw this with my own eyes. Jesus is the Son of God. I witnessed it on the Mount of Transfiguration, not to mention the resurrection from the dead and the ascension into heaven, but also we have the prophetic word of God that he has fulfilled these things. He is the Messiah. Now, he goes on to say in verse 19, just this next little section there, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Now, looking at that little section, it's a little bit confusing, but I want you to understand kind of what is being talked about here. So, for instance, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Look at this one, all right? 2 Corinthians 4:6 will shed a little bit of light on this passage that's talking about darkness and light. Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, so think on that for a moment. So Paul is comparing something that happens in Genesis. He's talking about the darkness, and then God spoke supernaturally in the light, right? And it's a supernatural act of God, the Genesis account, which we'll hear a little bit about answers in Genesis here in just a moment. But also, he's bringing this to the new creation of people that are in Jesus Christ. And that out of the darkness, out of our depravity, God has spoken and created new life. And he's created, he has regenerated, he's brought life into your soul, he's brought light into your soul, and it's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is who he is, that this is my son, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah. And that salvation, there is this light. The Puritans referred to it as the quickening, they would often say. It's the light switch is on, and the same Jesus that you'd heard of for years perhaps, all of a sudden one day it's like your affections have changed, and now you love this Jesus Christ. You accept that he is the Messiah, he is God, he is man, he is the Savior, and your belief is in him, and you desire to repent of your sins. And all this is a supernatural act of God, as supernatural, or you might say more if you could do such a thing, as God creating light. It's beautiful, it's amazing. Now, so what starts at conversion, when you are converted, continues to grow, okay? One more verse, and I didn't get it down there today, but Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18, if you care to look it up, feel free. You have Acts 26:18. I had this one memorized. I'll try to memorize, see if I still do. But Acts 26:18, you have Paul giving an account of the teaching that he received from Jesus Christ about the gospel. And Paul says that Jesus told him that the message that he was going to take forth, the gospel, was to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. All right, so this is Acts 26:18. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the gospel message, and that this is the message that had to go forth to open their eyes, to move them from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, right? So this is what's going on here. Paul is talking about the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:6, but also we see Peter is talking about this. He is talking to believers. So that means he is talking to people who already have this light. They have been quickened. The lights have come on. They see Jesus. They love Jesus. They repent of their sins, right? They've gone from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. But he's also saying this continues to grow. And it continues to increase. And part of this is our sanctification process. But this life, you will never fully see Jesus Christ until you are glorified and in his presence in eternity. Now, this is what we see in Revelation 22. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And as much as we know of Jesus Christ now, as much as we rest in what Peter is saying here, hey, this is who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. This is what he has done to bring about salvation. We know this information. We trust. We believe in him. The light has come on. We are in the realm of light. But he goes on to say there, and stay where you're at there in Revelation 22, but the end of verse 19 in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, that there is going to be this beatific vision, some people would say, this, that we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the morning star. And so the light that we have now as believers is bright, but is only going to get brighter as we enter into the presence of God, of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 through 13. I'm going to go through 16 probably. Behold, I am coming soon, Jesus says, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter into the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So here we see Peter even acknowledging this, that even though we are believers now and the light is bright, that the more we understand who Jesus is, the more we see rest in his prophetic word, the more we trust also in what is going to happen in the future. So as this continues on, and go back to 2 Peter, sorry, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. What Peter is getting at here is we have this, the knowledge of God that shines upon us at conversion. It will continue to grow, but it will not reach its full consummation until we are in the presence of the bright and morning star. And we look back, we looked at this last week, right? Moses desired to be in the presence of God, and this was what he wanted. He desired it so much, and finally God says, hey, I'm going to go by, I'm going to hide you here and protect you from my glory, but you will get a glimpse, almost the afterglow as I go by. And then he comes back down to the people, and the people are horrified. They're scared to death. Why? Because his face has been transfigured. His face has been metamorphed. It's been altered because it caught a glimpse of the glory of God, and he had to wear a veil over his face as he talked to the people because it was so striking. It was so scary for them. And then we see him wanting to be in the presence of God fully. He got a glimpse, and he only wanted more. Even as they constructed the tabernacle, where God's presence is going to be manifest in the Holy of Holies, he tries to remain there, but has to run out as the glory of God descends. He can't be there. But then at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter looks up, and there's Moses, and he is standing. He's not hiding as Peter, James, and John are on their knees with their head tucked down and blinded by the light. He is standing, and he is in the glory of Jesus Christ with Elijah. He is there, the morning star. He can be in the presence of Jesus Christ in his full divinity. Why? Because what started many, many years ago, that the moment of death, he was fully made capable of being in the presence of the bright and morning star. So this is what Peter seems to be alluding to here, okay? That, hey, what has begun in you, there is going to be this full consummation of it that is going to come. Now, as we look at this, the light, like a light shining in the darkness, God's prophetic word shines forth to expose the lies of false teachers, and to illuminate sound doctrine. So we kind of are going back to, okay, why is Peter talking about such a thing? Because he's saying, all right, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He has fulfilled all of this. But now there's two major benefits as we think of why Peter is saying this. He's like, yes, you believers, you need to be, you can trust Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. I saw him. I witnessed it. We had the prophetic word also. But also, there's something coming in the future. There is this ultimate reward for believers, and there is this ultimate judgment coming. And the light of the prophecies has two major benefits. One, by paying attention to Jesus' fulfillment of past prophecies, we're better grounded in our faith. If you think back to the disciples after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, they're upset, they're distraught, their world is over. Jesus shows up. What does he do? He takes them back to the Old Testament. He says, let me show you guys, you should not have been this upset because this, and I fulfilled all of this. And they're like, oh, now we see, right? So there's a benefit to believers in recognizing fulfilled prophecy. Number two, by reminding ourselves of Jesus' prophecy that he will return, we are more focused on living for the glory of God. Now, we're kind of getting to this ahead of time, but I kind of have to kind of paint the picture and read this scripture in context. The false teachers are coming in. Peter is saying these things ahead of time. He's saying, not only do we know that Jesus is who he says he is, but we know things are going to happen like this in the future because prophecy says so. So not only do we have the right Savior, but we also know what is coming and that there is going to be supreme, ultimate, divine reward for the saints, and also there is going to be a final judgment for all sin. And that these false teachers are coming in, they're saying, hey, believe whatever, it's okay, I got, just behave however you want. And they're actually endorsing what God has called sin. And they're saying, hey, it doesn't matter. There's not going to be a big final end, a final judgment. But Peter says there is, and we know there is, because God has said there is going to. And how many, what percentage of prophecies does God get right? It's 100%, right? So the one who knows all things, who is omniscient, who has said the Messiah is going to come, he's going to do this and act like this and die like this and rise from the dead, 100% of it's come true. He says there's going to be a final judgment, a final reward as well. Do we know this is going to come true? Yes, we know it's going to come true. 2 Peter, turn over there to 2 Peter, just a chapter over, chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And what we find here is there this final end is going to come. And we know that it is. Peter says that it is. And as we get to this section here, just kind of looking at, and I'm not going to go into great detail because eventually I will make it to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at it in more detail, but I kind of want to at least point you to what he is talking about here. So let me read verse 1 through 7. And might get verse 10 in there as well. But he says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. All right, this is what we've been talking about, right? And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So here again, we see him saying, hey, these things happen exactly as God said they were going to happen. And as we look ahead, we know that there is going to be a final day of judgment and destruction. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. He goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So, as these false teachers are coming in, and they're saying, hey, there is no final judgment. It's kind of this, live however you want. It's basically our culture today, right? It's pure relativism. You do you. You be you. If you have desires, then you just express those desires. If anyone says don't express those desires, they're really infringing on your rights. You do what you want to do. Don't worry about this final end. Don't worry about the judgment. It's not going to come. I mean, this thing's been going on for a long time. The earth has been spinning. The sun's been, it's just going to continue on. No, it's not. That there is going to be this ultimate day of judgment, this ultimate day of wrath, and ultimate day of reward that is coming. Now, how should we, you live knowing the world will be consumed in fire? We should live in obedience to Christ in everything that we do. And Peter is saying, hey, yes, we need right belief, but we also need right behavior as well, and that both of these things should be coming together. Because of your right belief, because you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, because he is your Savior, and the further you get and understand this, it should only increase your desire to behave as he is prescribed, to behave as he is commanded as well, knowing that things are going to end this way. Should we waste our time thinking on all the details? Now, I will say this. Some people think of the end, and they kind of go overboard in thinking of all the exact little details of the end. And one warning I want to give is that extreme concern about the details of the end can potentially be dangerous and wasteful. Think about that just for a moment, okay? Because we do find that today, a lot of people spend a lot of effort and a lot of energy trying to really figure it all out, every detail of if this does that or that does that, or Saudi Arabia does this, or Iran or Iraq does this, and this, and Israel, and then it's just this, it's just, it turns into fantasy, is what it turns into. And that we don't see Peter doing that here. He doesn't try to connect all the dots and figure this out, and what he does is very simple. He has a very simple point here, and the simple is fact is, you know what? There is going to be an end, and there is going to be ultimate judgment, and there's going to be ultimate reward for believers. So we find him very simplistic in this. So I encourage you, don't go too far into trying to figure all these things out, but I almost lean more towards Peter. And there's so many different terms and so many different ways to view the end times now, and so much focus on that. But Peter's point is simple here. Hey, there is an end. There's going to be judgment. And there is going to be judgment for sin. There's going to be judgment for sinners. There's going to be judgment for false teachers. But also, we look forward to the bright and morning star that we will be in the presence of. This earth is not going to continue as it is. There is going to come a day of judgment upon it. And we see this quite often as we think of the New Testament. A couple of places just to look at here from Paul. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. When Paul speaks on this day of judgment that is coming, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And so there is no sin that will not get punished. Sometimes people, as these false teachers were during this time, they come in and they're saying false things. They're saying lies against God, but they're not getting a hammer on the head from heaven, right? And they're still going. They're still alive. And sometimes people think they're getting away with their sinful activity, even on this world, in this life, and they continue on. But Paul makes sure he points out here that there is coming a day, as Peter was, a day of judgment, and that not one single sin can be escaped. If God did not judge every single sin, then God would not be holy. Then God would not be righteous. That every sin, every thought, every action, every word must be punished. And people may think they're getting away with it for a little bit, but you know what? It's just going into the bucket. It's just going into God's book, you might say, because everything has been written and you will be judged for those things. Now, what is our hope as a believer? Well, our steady and sure hope, not hope as in fanciful, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, because he takes our sin on the cross, receives the full wrath of God for our sin, and we receive his righteousness. Right? So we look forward to the day that we'll fully be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we won't be horrified, but we'll be like Moses and we'll be like Elijah, who are standing in the presence conversing with the bright and morning star. And that is where we are looking forward to. And knowing that is coming, it changes the way we live now. So one more passage, 2 Thessalonians, and that'll be the last one for today. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. Hold your spot there in 2 Peter, though. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. I think that's the right one. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. He says, Paul says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." So again, what did we find here? We see Paul is saying the exact same thing. hey, there is going to come. You're being afflicted now. You're suffering now. Yes, I understand these things. Is God just? He's absolutely just. Perfectly just. And you may be thinking, hey, these people are treating me wrong. They're in Thessalonica and they're doing this and that. But God is just. And you will be rewarded. You will be glorified with Christ, with the saints, and that the sinners will be punished. And this day is coming. So what we find here in 2 Peter, and feel free to turn back there, chapter 1, verse 20 is where we're at. So what we find here is this continual reminder of who Jesus is. Hey, we have the backing of the prophets, the backing of the apostles. Peter says, I saw this. I heard God the Father say, listen to him. I've received this teaching. I've passed it on to you. But also, we know that this is coming. And we look forward to this day when we are in the presence of the bright and morning star. And we also acknowledge that a judgment is coming. And so we don't just live however we want. We live in obedience to Christ. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, he's reminding them here of the doctrine that he has taught. And look at the source. Again, the source of prophecy is not man. The source of prophecy is God. So what God says is going to happen will absolutely happen. Will sinners be judged? Yes. We think back to the time of Noah. Noah continued to preach repentance for over 100 years. They would not repent. They, like the people Peter is referring to here, that Paul is referring to here, like people in our day, say, don't worry about it, right? Everything's going to continue on as it always has. Noah, you're just, why are you building the boat, right? We don't need to be saved. We don't need to listen to God. And then all of a sudden the raindrops begin to fall. And they realize, you know what? What the prophet Noah spoke, what he said about God's judgment coming, it's here. It's coming. God told the truth. He really is going to judge sin. And so there is going to be this ultimate judgment of sin. And how do we know this is going to happen? Because the very omniscient, all-powerful God, who has spoke through prophets all along, has also spoke about the end. So we rest in knowing that that day is coming. And for those who are in Christ, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. You will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, your bright and morning star. You have been remade. Your sins have been washed away. Your sins have been removed. They've been paid for by Jesus Christ. But for those who reject the gospel, who die in their sin, that sin will remain on them, and they will receive punishment for that, not just on a day, but that will continue on. So the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that through Jesus Christ, we not only rest in our salvation now, but we look forward to that full salvation that is to come. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the writings of Peter. We thank you, God, for speaking through your prophets, for speaking through your apostles. We hopefully, God, have reminded ourselves again, as Peter was reminding his audience, of the authority of Jesus Christ and the teaching that he gave to his disciples that they have given to us and that we study right here today. Help us to understand that you have spoken. You are the omniscient, all-powerful, sovereign God, and you have presented one way to you, and it is through Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the prophecies. Peter, James, and John witnessed the divinity there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah in his presence, and he comes with all the backing of all of your revelation, and we rest our salvation in this Jesus who died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will ultimately be the final judge over all mankind. But we also, as believers, acknowledge that he is our bright and morning star. And the light, the quickening, the salvation that has come through the gospel, as you have caused repentance and belief in our hearts, that light, God, is only going to get brighter, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the day that we will be made to be fully in your presence, and to be able to be in the presence of the bright and morning star. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. Let's stand and worship today, please.